hope that you're having a good Sunday here today. If you're here visiting with us, we're so glad that you chose to be here with us today. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now online. It's great to have you. If you happen to miss any of the messages in this series, you can always go online on our website at StoneRidgeCC.com, and you can watch those messages. We're in the middle of a series, God's Church, and in this series, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you've never read the book of 1 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, I would encourage you to read those books. They're wonderful books, and they will help you grow in your walk and relationship with the Lord. What have we been talking about here in this book of 1 Corinthians? We've been talking about the church there in Corinth. And what have we been saying about the church there in Corinth? Well, their church was a mess. They had a lot of issues going on, and it's not unlike a lot of churches out there, and even our church at times. We're certainly not perfect, and I am far from perfect, and we have our issues too, so we can learn a lot from this church there in Corinth. What were these people doing in Corinth, this church that was immature? How are they acting? Well, they were acting as if it were their church instead of God's church. They were kind of being possessive about it, and it was all about them and not about the Lord. And so what did their immaturity reflect? What were these immature believers doing in this church? Well, this week we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 8 that they were claiming to know all the answers. They were claiming here in the church and in the church in Corinth to know all the answers. Now let's jump right into Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Paul says this, "And now regarding your question," they asked him a lot of questions, "now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it's love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much." That's one of my favorite verses, phrases, if you will. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. The person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. I certainly don't claim to know all the answers. In fact, I always start with the assumption that I know nothing, whatever the issue is, whatever the topic is. And this way of thinking has led to one of our core values here as a church, and that is a spirit of humility. I believe we can work with anyone who has a spirit of humility. Anyone who comes not with fist closed and mind closed and heart closed, but anyone who kind of opens their hands, opens their fists and says, you know, I'm willing to learn, and we both are willing to learn at it together. I believe we can work with anyone who has a spirit of humility. Unfortunately, a lot of times new believers, new Christians, don't always have this spirit of humility, if you will. And because they don't have this all the time, some of them have left our church over the years. They saw something maybe that they didn't like or they didn't agree with, and they just assumed they were right. They believed that they possessed all knowledge on the matter. And what did their pride ultimately lead to? Their downfall, really. Paul warned Timothy about this when it came to making a new believer a leader. When it came to making them a leader, he says this in 1 Timothy 3:6. "A church leader must not be a new believer." Why? Because he might become proud, claim to know all the answers, and the devil would cause him to fall. So what is it Paul was concerned about in the Corinthian church? Well, one of the things he was concerned about is new believers falling away because of their pride. New believers, right, who maybe thought or claimed to know all the answers on a topic or a subject, falling away because of their pride. Why else might a new believer fall away? Well, because there were some in this church in Corinth, there were some in this church with knowledge who might cause others to stumble. How? How might they cause others to stumble? By doing something that would cause these new believers, these new Christians, to go against their conscience, to go against their conscience. What did the more mature believers in Corinth know? Well, they knew that an idol was not really a god. Therefore, they felt comfortable eating meat that had been offered to idols. Let's continue on here in verses 4 through 6. So what about eating meat that has been offered to idols? Well, Paul says, we all know that an idol is not really a god, and that there is only one God. There may be so-called gods both in heaven and on earth, and some people actually worship many gods and many lords. But for us, there is one God and Father, the Father. There's one God, the Father, by whom all things were created and for whom we live. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Did all believers in Corinth, in this church, did they know this? Did they know what Paul just said here? That there's one God, one Lord. Did all of them know this? No. In fact, Paul says in verse 7 and 8, however, not all believers know this. Some are accustomed to thinking of idols as being real. So when they eat food that has been offered to idols, they think of it as the worship of real gods. And then their weak consciences are violated. It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do. Well, how might this play out in our day and age? Right now you may be saying, Ed, can you give me an example of what you're talking about? Because I'm trying to track with you and I'm lost. Well, let's just say for a moment that I decide I want to get a tattoo. I decide that I'm going to get some barbed wire here on my muscle because, man, I would look cool if I had that on my arm. Or how about something even better? A Sparty Michigan State mascot on my ankle. I mean, that would be cool, right? A lot went on this week at Michigan State. There was actually a shooting at my school, so I decided I'm going to pass on the Sparty. Maybe I'll just get the barbed wire. Just for the record, I don't have a tattoo or any tattoos, but I believe there's nothing wrong with getting a tattoo or having a tattoo. However, my friend has been reading the Old Testament. And what has he discovered reading the Old Testament? Well, he's run into a verse you may have heard before, Leviticus 19:28, and it says this, do not cut your bodies for the dead, and do not mark your skin with tattoos. I am the Lord. My friend reads this verse, and it seems pretty clear to him that it's wrong to get a tattoo. Right? He reads this, it seems black and white. However, what my friend doesn't know is the context of this passage. Right? And so I try to explain to him that in that day and age, tattoos or these marks were symbols that people would put on their bodies to worship these pagan or foreign gods. And I try to explain this to him, but he doesn't really believe me. Nevertheless, he comes with me to the tattoo parlor. And while we're there at the tattoo place, he gets tattoo fever. And he says, well, Ed, that barbed wire really looks good on your arm. I need to get one on my arm, too. So he decides to get one. However, as soon as he gets it, he feels guilty. Why? Because he believes that he has done something that is wrong. What has he done? He has gone against his conscience. What is it then Paul wanted those in Corinth, in this church, to do? He wanted them to be careful when it came to exercising their freedom. Let's continue on here in verses 9 through 13. He says this, but you must be careful so that your freedom, right? I know some of you know these things, but others of you don't. So be careful how you're living and what you're doing, right? So that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. For if others see you with your superior knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, won't they be encouraged to violate their conscience, to go against their conscience by eating food that has been offered to an idol? So because of your superior knowledge, a weak believer for whom Christ died will be destroyed. And when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. So if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live. For I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. I pastored a church in North Carolina near Asheville in a small town called Brevard. And it was my very first church. And I was single at the time. And I was driving a Honda Accord. A little white Honda Accord, and another guy in our church happened to have a Corvette. And when I saw that Corvette, I fell in love with it. I was like, I got to have one of those things. And I said, well, I can't afford one of those. And I thought, well, maybe I can buy one used, a few years old, and I'm single. Well, why shouldn't I do this? And one of my leaders in the church said, well, no pastor should drive a Corvette. That's just wrong. That is a bad image for us in the church. And other people said, you're young, have fun, buy it. And so I bought it. And it caused a lot of problems in the church. And so I had that car about 8 months, and I said, well, you know what? It's causing other people to stumble, and I sold it. So before I went to my next church, I bought a Corvette and then went to the church. I don't know what the moral of that story is. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble because of my actions. Nevertheless, I know at times I do. And man, when I find out that I do, it breaks my heart. Right? When I do something dumb or rude, or I'm impatient with somebody, and then I find out, well, that's so-and-so, or whoever it might be, and I just thought, wow, I hurt my witness, or I hurt my testimony. I don't want to cause anyone to stumble by my actions. Nevertheless, at times I know I do. Did the Apostle Paul cause others to stumble because of his actions? No, he didn't. Why not? Well, in this particular example that we're going to look at, he didn't make use of his rights when it came to support for the church supporting him. He didn't make use of that right. However, not making use of that right, not taking money from the church as support, caused other believers to question his authority, whether he really was an apostle. And so Paul set out to explain why he didn't make use of his rights. However, before he did that, he asked some rhetorical questions. He went off on a little bit of a rant. Why? To prove to them that he had every right to be supported by them because he was an apostle. He was sharing the good news with them. He was a preacher and a teacher. He was their father in the faith. And so he said, you know what? I've done all I can to live a good life and example in front of you. And yet some of you don't believe that I am who I say I am. And you don't believe I have the right to be supported by you. Let's look here in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14. He says, am I not as free as anyone else? Right? I'm free to do whatever I want, so to speak. Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I'm not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a believing wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? Right? We don't take a vow of celibacy, right? We can marry, right? That's what he says here. What soldier, although Paul didn't get married, what soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd, I love these word pictures, cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us, you and me? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you support others who preach to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never, what, used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ, to the good news about Jesus. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. So Paul kind of went off on this long tangent, if you will, about his rights and how he didn't make use of his rights. What words stand out to me here in this passage that we looked at, this lengthy passage? I believe the words or phrase that stand out to me here is, we'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. We'd rather put up with anything than be an obstacle. And my question is, are you willing to put up with anything? Are you willing to put up with anything? I think about this young girl in this video, how she was vulnerable and put herself in a position to say, you know what, I'm willing to put up with a little pushback, a little bit of conflict, a little bit of arguing, because I want to win my friend to Jesus. Right? I'm willing to be uncomfortable. Right? I'm willing to put up with anything to tell him about Jesus. And sometimes, I don't know that I'm willing to put up with anything. Right? I'll just be real honest. When I look at the 20-some years or longer that I've been in ministry now, I don't know that I'm always willing to put up with anything. I look back on times in the various places and churches I've been, and I think there's always someone who's mad at me about something. There's always someone who's mad at me about something. They didn't like what I said or how I said it. They didn't like what I did or didn't do. And honestly, sometimes, just like a Southwest Airlines commercial, I just wish I could get away. You ever feel like that in your job? I'm sure you do. You're like, man, I don't want to go back to work tomorrow at my job, right? My boss or my my coworkers. They're driving me crazy, right? I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. And maybe you feel like you're in a no-win situation, right? I feel that way too sometimes. And because of this, if you're like me, I vow to myself, I'm not going to say anything to anyone about anything. I'm just going to keep my head down when I'm in this meeting or when I'm in this place or when I'm around these people. I'm not going to say anything. However, that doesn't last for long. Why? Because as soon as I see something that I believe is wrong, I have to say something. The Apostle Paul saw something that he believed was wrong, and so he said something. What did he say? He said he never used his rights when it came to support. He didn't do anything to cause anyone to stumble. Was he suggesting that he wanted to start now, that he wanted this church to give and to support him? No. Why? Because he said he would rather die than lose his right to boast about preaching without charge. And yet preaching without charge was not something that he could boast about. Why? Because he said he felt compelled by God to do it. He felt God urging him and calling him to push through whatever obstacle that came his way. Do you and me feel like that, right? Pushing through whatever obstacle that comes our way because we're living for a greater and higher purpose in life than just our job, than just our career. We're living for Jesus. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. He says, yet I've never used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. Why? I am compelled by God to do it. I feel God urging me, convicting me. This is what He's called me and wants me to do. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news, if I didn't tell my family and friends and the people I see every day about Jesus. Here's a question for you. What is it you feel compelled by God to do right now in this season of your life? What is it you feel God is urging you and compelling you and moving you and pushing you to do? Would you feel terrible if you didn't do it? I feel compelled by God to preach His Word. And I believe if I didn't do this, that I would feel terrible. That's why I continue to do what I'm doing. Why was Paul doing the things he was doing? Why was he doing the things he was doing? Was it because of his own initiative? No. It was because he didn't have a choice. God had given him a sacred trust. Let's continue on, verses 17 and 18. If I were doing this on my own initiative, if I were doing this for myself, which is often how I live my life, I do what I'm doing for Ed, I would deserve payment. But I have no choice, for God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? What then is my reward? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. What is it God has given you and me? What has He given you and me? A sacred trust. A holy trust. A precious trust. His Son, Jesus. That's what He's given you and me for those of us who have placed our faith in Him, believing that He died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And the question is, what are we doing with this trust that He has given us, this precious gift, Jesus, His Son? What are we doing with Him? My prayer is that we're not keeping Him hidden. I think a lot of Christians act like they're secret agents. They don't tell anyone that they're a Christian, right? They keep Him hidden. Instead of telling others about him, family and friends and kids at school and neighbors. Again, going back to this young girl, she's engaging this guy who's an atheist because she wants to lead him to Jesus. She knows that's the most important thing in life. Because we live in the United States, we're free to do this. Although I don't know for how much longer the way our country's going, right? That we'll be free to talk about Jesus and the good news. However, my fear is that we take this freedom here that we have to talk about Jesus while we have it. I think we take it for granted. Did the Apostle Paul take his freedom for granted? His personal freedom? No. What did he do with this freedom? He gave it up. He gave it up. Why? So he could become a slave to all people. Why would he do this? To bring many to Jesus. To bring many to Christ. Getting close to wrapping up here, verses 19 through 23. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become what? A slave to all people. Why? To bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I'm not subject to the law. I did this, why? So I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I was with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find what? Common ground. I'm trying to find common ground with people, with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Why has God placed you where you're at? Why has God placed you where you're at? In your job, here in this community, at this school, right? Luther, here in this town. Why has he placed you where you're at? To bring many to Christ. To bring many to him. To bring many to Jesus. You may think, how did I get here? Right? God has you here for a reason and a purpose. And it's to bring many to him. Because there are many people in this community, in this county, and in this state who are lost. How do you do this? By trying to find common ground with the people you see and work with every day. Right? God's not asking you to do anything that's hard or that you can't do. But the people that you see and work with every day and are at school with, he's asking you to find some common ground with them. You know, when people walk through these doors here on Sunday morning, there's a few questions I always ask. One of them is, have I met you before? Right? Because so many people come in and out of these doors, and sometimes it's, yeah, I was here a couple months ago, or I was here a year ago, or, you know, no, this is my very first time, and yeah, you asked me this before. Why are you asking me again? I say, sorry. And then I ask them what they do. What do you do for a living? Tell me about your job. Why am I asking that? Because I'm trying to find some way to connect with them. What do you like to do for fun? When you're out and you have free time, you're like, I don't have free time. I have four kids. Right? That is my fun. I'm trying to find common ground with them so I can connect with them and bond with them and somehow start a relationship and friendship with them. Sad to say, I don't think we're doing all we can to spread the good news, me included. I don't think we're doing all that we can, right? Because sometimes it's just not on our mind. It's not on our radar.
We have so many other things going on in our life that we're not even thinking about. Oh, this person needs Jesus. We're just thinking about getting from point A to point B and get through our week. But God has something so much bigger for us that He wants. Because we're not spreading the good news like we can, we're not sharing, I don't think, in its blessings. Oh, we're running the race. We're in the rat race, right, with everyone else. We're running that race. However, my fear is that the race we're running a race to get a prize. Whatever that carrot is that's out in front of us that we think we have to have and that we need, that will fulfill us. But it won't last. Right? It won't, that prize that we think that we're coveting and wanting, whether it's a raise or the championship or the team, whatever it is, it won't last. And yet we run so hard after it. If we don't stop what we're doing, right? If we don't stop doing what everyone else is doing today, Paul says we'll be disqualified. Listen to what he says here in this race in life, verses 24 through 27. Last verses as we close out. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. What are you running for? All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I have a purpose and a mission and a goal. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should, right? Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. What kind of race are you running today? What kind of race are you running today? Is it for Jesus? Or is it for yourself? I must admit that I'm often running for myself. Right? I'm running around town or running here or there, and I'm thinking about myself and what I'm doing and what our family's doing. And I need to get out of that mindset and think bigger picture. What am I doing for God when I go to this place or this event? Or where these people are. I need to think beyond myself. Try to find some common ground with those people that I see. That I might lead them to Christ. Maybe you're here and you say, Ed, oh, I haven't thought like that. And if you were honest, you'd say, yeah, I'm kind of running around for a prize that won't last. And my heart and my focus needs to shift. Well, then you're just like me. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I've never asked Jesus into my heart and into my life. And I want to do that. We're going to give you that opportunity right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. It's powerful and it's convicting. Maybe you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you'd say, Ed, I need Jesus because I've been running for the wrong things. I've been pursuing this so hard, whatever it is, thinking that when I get it, it will be the thing that I've always wanted. What I realize is the thing I need more than anything else is you, Lord Jesus, because nothing in this world will fulfill me and satisfy me but you. If you'd like to ask Jesus into your heart, if you'd like to ask him to be your Lord and Savior, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer that you pray softly and quietly as you repeat these words after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me.
I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Ed, I'm a Christian, but I have not been telling others about Jesus. This sacred trust that he's given me, I feel like I've kept it hidden, and I believe he has a greater purpose for where I'm at today. I believe he wants to use me. Would you pray that God would give me courage and boldness to talk about him this week where I work and at my school, and that I would be a bright light for people? Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ, that you would give us the words, that you would speak through us by the power of your Holy Spirit that is in us, that we may be able to find common ground with the people we see and work with, that we might be able to tell them about you, Lord Jesus. Invite them to church. Pray, Lord, that your will would be done in our lives, in this town, in this county, in this state, and in our country, Lord Jesus. Because there are so many people who need you today and are lost. May you use us to bring the one that you placed in front of us to lead them to you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray.